was plenty going on. A lot of the same things that's going on in our world around about us today, abuse, you know, and pornography and serial killing and terrorism, anarchy, and ruthless dictatorships, all these things that we see in our world that's happening right today, not in years past, but at this time and place. And it's happening in their lives and what the Lord had for him, what he wanted to do, and the life of his people there. Nineveh was not a stopping road. It had a population of about 120,000 people at this time. And it was along a seaport route there where many times the ships come in and unloaded their wares or picked up stuff, and traders and stuff of that nature. And a lot of gambling and a lot of hoopla, I'm sure, that went along with that and their lives and stuff. But Jonah was given a task, and his task was to go preach repentance to the Assyrians. And the problem with that was Jonah didn't like the Assyrians. In fact, he hated them. And when God said, I want you to go and preach to them, he ran in this direction instead of this direction. He ran away from God. And I'm afraid if we're not careful in our lives, that we will do the same thing sometimes when God wants us to do one thing, and we get on, refuse to do that and move in another direction. And their hearts and their lives. And I know I've seen situations, I've had people, you know, that have said to me before, you know, oh, well, I wonder if so-and-so, they was doing good, coming, everything was good, and all, and they just disappear, you know, and you wonder what happened, you know, and stuff. And a lot of times my feelings is God was calling them to do something, and they wouldn't want to do it. He's get away instead of come closer to what the Lord wants for them in their heart and their life, the things that they're doing. So let's see what happens here when he forsakes his mission to do what the Lord wanted him to do. In Jonah chapter 1, it said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The very place, Nineveh, where all the sinfulness of this large city, 120,000 people, was there, and take a little old preacher like Jonah and send him in amongst this bunch of thieves and robbers and all sorts of individuals and stuff, and tell him to preach against them. And the reason that God wanted him to preach against it was because its wickedness had come up before the Lord. You think about that for a minute. You know, we look around and we see what's happening in our cities and towns and countries and stuff and things, and the crime rate, and especially the murder numbers are great in so many of our large cities and stuff across the United States and stuff. And, you know, I wonder sometimes the president wants to send in some troops to help him restore law and order again and try to bring the numbers down and the killings and the looting and the denial to do the right thing, and their hearts and their life. But people are against that. Won't have anything to do with it. Let's see what happens here. He's got his call now. Lord's told him what he wants to do. Verse 3 says, but, that's a big old but there. It said, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Nineveh was this way. Tarshish was this way. And he ran away. He didn't run away from the city. Who was he running from? From the Lord. It said he ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. That's that same seaport town where they floated all the cedars of Lebanon down to build King Solomon's temple out of and all the things that he did. And when he got down to Joppa, he found a ship was bound for that port down at Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Each thing that he's doing here, he's doing it defying what the Lord is asking him to do in his heart and his life. And the individuals that make it up as he goes about his business. All right, he's on this ship. He's paid his fare. He can enjoy the journey. He thinks he's got it made. He's headed to Tarshish, headed away from the Lord. When God gets ready for us, you think we can hide from him, escape, change directions, what he wants for us in our hearts and our lives? I know that I've had many people tell me, if the Lord wants you to do something, you better do it. He'll find a way to show you who's boss. You know? Listen what it says here. Then the Lord, after he's done all this that he's done, he's paid his fare, he's caught the ship, and they're sailing now, and he said, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Clear sailing when they left, but now there's a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. It got rough in a hurry out there on those open seas. And those chops and that ship was doing this number and stuff. And it was to the point in the place where they were afraid that it was going to break up, not hold together. And verse 5 said, all the sailors were afraid. And each cried out to his own God. Think about that. Each sailor, it says here, was afraid. Each sailor cried out to his own God. They began to throw the cargo into the sea, trying to lighten the ship, to keep the load from destroying the ship. But where's Jonah? Scripture says Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Can you imagine that? Something happened in the New Testament kind of like that with the disciples. That Jesus lay down in the boat, took a nap. They woke him up. What'd they ask him? Master, don't you care? Are we about to die? You know, here are these men. They start out by crying out to his own God, each one, whatever they served. And their lives as their gods, that's what they were crying out to. And the scripture says they began to throw this cargo overboard. But Jonah went down and fell into a deep sleep. And then verse 6 says, the captain of the ship went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. They're in a desperate situation, aren't they? They're in a place where if something doesn't happen, if somebody doesn't bring about a solution to the problem they're in, the ship's going to sink and the wires are going to be gone and the sailors are going to die out at sea. And the captain goes down, wakes up Jonah, and asked Jonah, said, Jonah, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us, and we will not perish. My thinkings of this as I was trying to relate to this in my mind and stuff is back in 69, I believe it was, when the Camilla come through, you know, and the storm and things. And we all went to my grandmother Havard's house. Thought it was a little safer because the trees were so close on our old house, that big old oak tree in the front yard and stuff. So we went down there, and it got rough, real rough. And the limb began to beat on the top of the house on grandma's old house and stuff. And I remember her, she was scared of her shadow. And it didn't matter. She said, where's your daddy at? He said, is he in there asleep? I said, yes, ma'am. I'm going to wake him up. She in there, Ray, get up from there. You're going to get up in. We're all going to die. If we don't. That's the way I see this captain. He's in a panic. He's in a situation where somebody's got to help him. All right? He said, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us. We'll not perish. Quite a bit of difference in Jonah's God and their gods. Their gods weren't able to deliver them. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, I don't know how superstitious you are, if it was, but there was a need here to identify Jonah. Who you think helped with that casting of the lots? Lord took care of that, didn't he? He's got a plan. He's working his plan here to get Jonah to do what he would have him to do. And so they asked Jonah in verse 8, tell us who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us. First it was a calamity. Now it's trouble. What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? That captain, he's snapping them off. He's putting the questions to him here in dealing with him. What'd you do to bring all this trouble on us? Where'd you come from? What's your country? You know, what people are you? I don't think they were expecting the answer they're fixing to get. I think they probably thought he was maybe an escapee from prison or something that was seeking refuge to get out of the country and get into a new land where he could get away. But listen what he tells them in verse 9. This is Jonah speaking. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked him, what have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord, because he'd already told them that. That conversation up there when they was asking all those questions, he explained to them, you know, I'm not running because I'm an escapee from prison. I didn't murder nobody. I didn't steal nothing. I'm running from the Lord. He wants me to go to Nineveh, and I refuse, and I'm headed to Tarshish. I got me a ticket to be on this ship with y'all. I brought all this on you. I'm sorry. All right. He's explaining all this to him. Look at verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. You'd think after they found out who the villain was, and he had confessed and told them where he was and what he was doing and all the situation around that, that things would have gotten better. But God ain't through yet, is he? He's still got to get Jonah Where? To Nineveh. And they go in which way? The wrong way. Instead of going east, they're going west. And the things that they're dealing with. And their lives here. All right. Verse 11 says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, what should we do to you to make the seas calm down for us? How are we going to get out of this predicament we're in? How are we going to stop these seas? Jonah told him in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. All right? And it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. He's taking full responsibility for putting not only his life, but the life of all of those on that ship in jeopardy. And they ask him, what can we do to calm these seas? He said, pick me up and throw me. Quit throwing the wires. Throw me into the sea. And it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. You know, isn't it a shame sometimes God has to really get tough on us for us to admit our wrong in our hearts and our lives? Look at verse 13. Now, Nineveh is supposed to be the man of God. Watch what happens here. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. They cast him into sea. And the scripture says the raging sea grew calm. Think about it for me for a minute. Jonah confessed up, right? Told them the truth. Why they were in the predicament that they were in. The solution was be to throw him overboard. And the seas would become calm. But rather than to pick him up and throw him overboard, they tried to row that ship back to land, fighting a losing battle, what? And their heart and their life. But the thing that really caught my attention was they began to cry out to Jonah's God. Before they cried out, each one to who? Their own God, that whoever it was that they worshiped. And they asked the Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. We got to throw him overboard. There's not a hope for him. Don't hold us responsible. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. All he's doing, Lord, is running from you. Lord, we know that you have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him into the raging sea, and that sea just calmed right down. Can you imagine? What kind of characters do you visualize that were on that ship? Mostly those kind of were pretty roughneck peddlers, wasn't it? Pretty tough and stuff. But what are they are witnessing here? They knew a little in order to tell Jonah, you need to cry out to your God. You need to confess up. You need to tell us what's going on. Verse 16 said, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days, 3 nights. And we know the story. We use it in our children's church, all our Bible schools, and all kinds of Jonah in the belly of the whale, you know, for 3 days and 3 nights. But the impact of what God did in calming that storm. First, when they left, the waters were what? But immediately upon getting out to sea, it turned into a raging sea, didn't it? You know, and when they threw Jonah overboard, again, it returned to what they want to do. Scripture says they were afraid. What did they just witness? The power of the Lord Almighty, hadn't it? In their lives to see what was taking place. It scared them. They got religious all of a sudden. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They made vows or promises to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow up Jonah. These men was worried about what was going to happen to him. God had a plan already, didn't he? Waiting right outside that ship. Out there in those troubled waters, he had a great big old fish waiting to take care of Jonah. And he swallowed him up for 3 days and 3 nights. Can you imagine slushing around inside the belly of that old whale? That old ragweed all around you and the stuff. Nasty and bad. What do you think Jonah was doing while he was in that belly of that whale? He was doing some tall up praying, wasn't he? He was asking for deliverance. Let's see what he said in chapter 2 here. It said, from inside the fish, Jonah began to pray to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. He had to wait till what? There wasn't no other way out, was it? He done everything in the world. You reckon he really knows he's inside the belly of that whale this time? He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. He knew he was in a bad deal because he was in distress. He said, from the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. Isn't it a shame that some people wait till it's the last alternative, nowhere else to go, before they choose to crawl out to the Lord and ask for help? Verse 3 says, you hurl me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Hurl me into the deep, the very heart of the sea. The current swirled about me. Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your side. He thought it was all over. You're going to die inside the belly of that fish. Yep. He said, I will look again towards your holy temple. He thought he'd been banished. But he said, Lord, if you'll get me out of the belly of this fish, I'll go to Nineveh. This is what he tells him. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. He was in a terrible fix, wasn't he? To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The roots of the mountains, I sat down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The things that's happening here. And He said, when my life was ebbing away and I was thinking every breath was going to be the last, I was going to drown, I was going to die, one of them old sharks are going to get him or whatever. He said, when all that was ebbing away, he remembered one thing. What did he remember? The Lord. He remembered the Lord. And sadly, you know, for so many, they do the same thing. When there's no other alternative, then they cry out to the Lord. And life's going good, I don't need you, Lord. But when it takes a turn for the worse, we want him to bail us out in our lives to do what he intended for us to do all along. So during the good times and the bad times, we can't have anybody that's any stronger than the Lord for us in our lives. All right? He said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. You know, what did Jesus tell us? You remember what his telephone number is? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, what's Jonah doing now? He's crying out to the Lord, isn't he? And he's asking God. He said, my prayers rose to you, went all the way to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And there's so many people today that are worshiping worthless idols. You know, they put their trust in their jobs, their bank account, security of their homes and possessions and all this stuff. All this can be snapped away at a moment's notice, can't it? Be gone right before our eyes. But what God say? I'll never what?
Leave you or forsake
you. That's right. So when we let anything come between us and God, it becomes idle. And it'll destroy our relationship with him. And we forfeit the grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor to us. While we were yet sinners, he did what? Died for us. Didn't he? Look at verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He's ready to preach now, ain't he? Preached his first sermon from the war. The belly of that whale, wasn't he? He preached it to who? The Lord. By telling the Lord what? Lord, I forfeited my grace by worthless idols and buying this fare and getting on this ship and heading out in this direction. But now I'm going to sing of your goodness and your mercy. A song of thanksgiving. What was he thanking him for? Sparing his life, wasn't he? Taught him a big lesson. He said, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Lord, I told you, we don't know all he prayed in this prayer here, but we know this. He told the Lord what he needed to tell him in order for the Lord to spare him, didn't he? I'll go, I'll do what you would have me to do. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord commanded the fish, and it, after 3 days and nights in the belly of that fish, he vomited him up on dry land. think Jonah learned his lesson? If he didn't, I don't know what it'd take to get him to do what he ought to do to you. And, you know, it's troubling sometimes to see how some individuals live as if they ain't got a worry in the world, you know. And shamefully so, but I've seen situations where, Lord, do whatever you got to do to get their attention, you know. When you love somebody and you care about them individuals and you want to see them saved and rub shoulders with them throughout eternity and stuff, and the harder you try to witness to them and share with them, the further they get away. And you just sometimes, Lord, just do whatever, you know. Whatever it takes, you do it in their heart and their life. Now we're going to see a revival. Remember I told you how many folks are down there in Nineveh? 120,000 folks. How'd you like to be in a revival meeting where 120,000 souls made things right between them and their God? Plenty of room for that today in our world round about us, isn't it? Absolutely. Any question, any comment, anything you want to share about? Two more Sunday, two more chapters next Wednesday night. And we will close out Jonah. Then these other little minor prophets here will carry through with them. And ending up the study of the Old Testament. Any thought, any comment?
Stadiums and know how many people in the stadium, and there's not many of them in the Southeastern Conference that hadn't got nearly, maybe a little less, but a little more of 100,000 that sit in a stadium. So I think of numbers like that whenever I think about how many people, if it's in that range,
makes up 120,000 people.
And so you can, that was over a football stadium full of folks that God. That's a big number, especially for back in those days. But for this day and time, if he could get them in a circle of a stadium like that, he got them all in one shot, you know, for, you know, telling them all at one time.
That's right.
And I just kind of, how I group my thoughts from time to time, you know, when God shares the number of folks that were here, there, and yonder, and what to do, and
I do that all the time. I say, Lord, you got to give me an example of how to deal with that. Yeah. My thought was the Billy Graham Crusades, you know, when back in the day when Billy Graham, he could pack a house, you know. Really cool. Any other thoughts? I like y'all. You're a quiet bunch. You do good. Let's pray. Father God, again, I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your love toward us. Lord, you was patient with me. I tried to run, but you wouldn't leave me alone. You stayed right with me until I surrendered to do your will. Lord, I know perhaps there's others that are on the run. You needed them to do something small or something great, but they're afraid. Like we spoke this morning. They don't let their light shine brightly because they're afraid of what they may be caused to have to go through. But Lord, you promise us you never call on us to do anything you doesn't equip us and empower us to do. Go with us now. Forgive us for our failure. We'll see you back here Wednesday night. And give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Back on regular schedule.